I think the Bible gives us some beautiful examples of very specific calls to our life, whether we're called to discipleship, which we are, whether we're called to healing and deliverance, which we are, whether we're called to casting out literally demons, walking as Jesus walked, which we are. And some of us have a propensity to lean toward one lane, if you will, than another. Obviously, this is a prayer call. We talk about prayer and intercession every week. But, you know, there are some people, we were just discussing before the call began, Ron and I, about the Discipled by Jesus Summit that's going on. Some people's heart is discipleship. They really lean toward that lane. Some people really lean toward the gifting of deliverance. There's really things that we find that are a gift the Lord has put within us to really love something with a passion. And there are some people that absolutely study the Word with voraciousness, and they just absolutely love the Word. I'll tell you, the more I read it, the more I love it, the more I love it, the more I want to read it. And so I love His Word this morning. But I am amazed at things I've read before, when I go and I come to that passage and I begin to read it again, and I'm like, this is the exact example, this is the exact teaching that the Lord is giving us on how to do whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that we're called to do in the moment. I have talked before, we've prayed before, and we have taught on this call about intercession according to Abigail. We've talked about how she interceded for her wicked husband to King David to spare his life. That was a very specific example of intercession. She wasn't praying for herself. She wasn't praying for her safety. She was praying for the life of her evil husband. This morning, I want to take a look at another example, and this is Hannah's example. Now, we've read this story. This is not a new story to us. But I want to break this down because there's some just really great truths in here that give us a step-by-step example of desperate prayer. And so this morning I want you to grab your Bible. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. We're just going to look at 1 Samuel 1 this morning. And this is an awesome example of how to pray for a desperate need. It doesn't have to be a prayer for a desperate need. You can take points away from this particular scripture that would apply to just regular prayer and intercession. But this morning as I was reading through this, I was just so taken with the fact that there are moments in our lives where we're desperate. And I don't know how you guys are in this day and age, but literally things can be going halfway okay. You know, there's some issues. Obviously, life is never perfect. It's not supposed to be. And then just one phone call, one message, and it's like the bottom drops out, and there's a huge issue sitting right in front of you. And then if you're also like me, then something else comes right on the heels of that, and there seems to be a layering or a stacking of potential stressful situations staring me in the face. And it's like peace, and then chaos begins to threaten the peace, and it's always more than one thing. Usually one thing is we can handle it in our flesh, and then there's more things, and pretty soon, if you try to handle it in your flesh, you're absolutely overwhelmed. No matter what it is, health, finances, children, you know, relationship issues, you name it. And literally this last week, it has been a difficult week. We have been going through, I'll just share with you, something we've never gone through before. Our sweet Ivory at our church, our precious Ivory, who was 20 weeks pregnant, went into preterm labor, and she gave birth to her son, and he only lived a few minutes because he was so young, only 20 weeks, and he did not live. And Ivory is just broken, and we as a church family have been broken with her, and we've been praying. She reached out for prayer when her water broke and help. We've been praying and counseling and loving and trying to mourn with her and grieve with her, because that's what the body is for, and it's been heartbreaking. Literally the same day, our dear friends, Pastor Michael and April Perkins, contacted us the same day this was happening with Ivory about the seriousness of his parents' illness. They have COVID. They were both admitted to the hospital. There was his father's been placed on a ventilator. His mother's kidneys were failing. The associate pastor, the previous associate pastor under his father that still attend their church, as Michael is now the pastor, the Sorensons, they both have COVID. Dave has too been admitted. There is just this huge outbreak of COVID in their church, and it's serious. Our sweet intercessor friend who joins us often on this call, Pastor Laura, has had us praying for Stan, a strong board member in our church and worship on the worship team, just a wonderful saint. And he had been struggling with COVID so badly in ICU, and he succumbed, and he lost his life. We have been navigating all of these things at one time. In addition to that is just the normal things that begin to happen. I don't know what's normal and what's not. As a pastor, I'm new to a senior pastor role. I have been in evangelism. I have been, an evangelist and a worship leader for 10 years full time. And so here we are now as senior pastors, and we've noticed a sort of shrinking back. And I'm not sure what you call it when, people that you love begin to make poor decisions in the church, and you're trying to pray, Lord, do we have a talk? Do we share accountability? Do we just pray? Is there a spirit of receptivity? Why am I telling you all this? Normally, I tell you all the wonderful things to praise God about, but I want to tell you these last couple weeks have been heavy here, heavy. And in some of these things is a desperateness that rises out, that comes out. It could be, and it has been, discouraging at times. And I hear the Holy Spirit calling me to Him closer and closer, calling me to cry out to the Lord, calling me to get and seek affirmation and encouragement and answers from Him only. And I think we've all gone through times like this. Some of us are in the time right now. Some of us are desperate for a lost loved one or a prodigal. We all have desperate situations. If we don't, we could just simply wait a couple weeks. And it feels like in this day and age, something desperate will come up. And if we're typical, more than one desperate thing will come up at once. And this morning as I was reading through 1 Samuel, I was like, wow, this is an awesome example of God's word of how to pray in these kinds of situations. And so let's take a look at Samuel 1. I'm going to read a little bit. I know we know the story, but I think it's worth reading. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, and she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow, and she said, 'O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thou maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.' Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.' Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, and he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the boy to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord.' And he worshiped the Lord there." Hannah had a desperate need, you guys. She was desperate. It wasn't just a trouble. In verse 2, we see that the Lord, she had no children. And in verse 5, we see that the Lord had closed her womb. It was her identity. It was the woman's identity in this time to have children, to be a wife and a mother, to rear children. It was an honor, but it was also the identity of a woman. Her identity was stripped away in that time period when she wasn't able to conceive and carry a child. That caused her not only pain and grief, but she had a deep need to see this rectified. And so desperate need drove Hannah. I think it's important that we know her motivation. She wasn't blasé about it. She didn't say, "Well, I'd like to have a child, but that's not in the cards for me." She said, "I want a son." She wasn't nonchalant about it. It broke her heart to the point where she would starve herself. She wouldn't even eat. Why? Because she had a desperate need. Now, what do you think constitutes a desperate need? Because let's be honest, sometimes we pray about things and they're not really desperate in our heart. Maybe they're desperate to someone else. Sometimes we pick up other people's prayer requests or intercession, and it's not something we're desperate about. Hey, I pray and intercede for things every day. Some of them I do not consider a desperate situation. The truth is, most of them are not desperate. So how do we rate? It's not really something we can quantify. But yet this morning, the Holy Spirit gave me this thought. what is desperate to you? And I would say this is the answer, something that you refuse to live with. Hannah refused to live without being a mother. She refused to live without having a child. She refused to live without giving birth to a son. And so she was desperate. I can remember when my oldest daughter admitted that she wanted no relationship with the Lord and that she had walked away from her relationship and she wasn't interested in serving him. And it was the greatest fear when I had my children that they would not choose the Lord, that they would not serve the Lord. And I was desperate when she told me that. That was not acceptable. I would not live with the fact that one of my children may not know and walk with the Lord, not just for their eternity, but for their life's purpose to be fulfilled. And I was desperate. Think of a time right now. Just think of a time when something caused you to be desperate. Maybe it's concern for your own child's well-being. Maybe it's concern for a spouse or a marriage. There have been more than one time in my life I was desperate. And Hannah was desperate with need. The interesting thing is in verse 6 we see that her rival is provoking her. What in the world caused that? Well, the enemy caused that. The enemy rose up in her rival, Peninnah. And she would provoke her bitterly and irritate her over this desperate situation. That's just rubbing salt in the wound. And can I tell you that when we're desperate, the enemy does just that. He did that to me. He told me it was my fault. He taunted me before I would get in the pulpit to preach. The enemy would tell me things like, your own child doesn't listen to you. She doesn't serve the Lord. Why will any of these people listen to you? It's your fault. He would lie to me and taunt me. Have you been in a desperate situation, and maybe you are now, and the enemy is taunting you just like he did Hannah? Let's look at Hannah's response. The word does not say that she argued with Peninnah. In fact, the word does not say that she even refuted what Peninnah said. It doesn't even say that she responded to her. It does not say that she talked behind her back. It doesn't say that she went around with her friends or she went around with her maidservants and started talking about Peninnah. Oh, that woman. She just infuriates me. She just provokes me. She didn't do that, you guys. Hannah didn't do that. When we're in a desperate situation, do we turn to our friends who will commiserate with us? That seems to be the way of the world. Find somebody who will agree with you and just puke out your guts and then know that they'll be on your side no matter what. Not that they'll tell you truth, but that they'll just commiserate with you and that you guys could just be miserable together. That's terrible. But boy, we do that in this time, in this culture, in this society. And if you can't find anybody in your house or your friends, boy, you just get on social media and you'll find somebody to commiserate with you and be like, yeah, I agree. But Hannah doesn't do that. Hannah doesn't even take counsel or advice or encouragement from anyone else. In verse 8, Elkanah, her own husband, tries to give her encouragement and advice. He's like, Hannah, stop weeping. Eat. Don't be sad. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What a guy. What a guy. He's trying to encourage her. He really is. He's trying to give her some advice and to get her to take good counsel so she's not miserable. But Hannah wasn't desperate for man's advice. Hannah wasn't desperate for someone to commiserate with her. Hannah wasn't desperate for counsel or someone to encourage her in the misery that she was living in a desperate situation. Hannah was looking for an answer. And so what did she do? She was distressed. She was desperate. And weeping, she took this desperate situation to the Lord. And she was so desperate that she did it in his house, in his temple. And in verse 10 and 11 and 12, we see her crying out to the Lord. We see her telling the Lord her specific need. She didn't say, "Oh, Lord God of hosts, you know my problem, fix it." No, she was specific. She prayed with detail. She told the Lord who she was. She told the Lord her need. She told the Lord the answer she sought. She wanted a son. And she said, not only that, but if you give me one, I'll dedicate him to you. A razor shall never come to his head, and I'll make sure he serves you all the days of his life. She was desperate for an answer, and she was willing to give a sacrificial gift back to the Lord should he answer her need. And I think there's something really beautiful to take away from this in our prayer life. Are we desperate and distressed enough to stop talking about it with our friends and stop seeking advice, even from people we trust, even godly advice? If they're from a counselor or a pastor or someone we trust, praise the Lord, but that's not what we're called to do. We're called to take this need to God. He wants us to take it to him first, not as a last resort. He wants to know that in our desperate situation, we're trusting his word, his advice, his encouragement above anybody else's. Just like Hannah. I also think it bears telling that we need to be as detailed with God sometimes as we can. Sometimes he wants a conversation with us where we say, hey, you just know, you know us, you know our need, amen. No, sometimes he wants us to say, listen, I am so broken because of this thing, this thing, this thing is beating me up. I need an answer, and I don't want just any answer. I want victory, and this is the kind of victory I want. Now, listen, if we're praying against the will of God, if we're praying selfishly, or if we're praying against something that goes against his word, we need to stop and take a look at that. But remember, God's heart was that his people be fruitful and multiply. Hannah wasn't praying against God's will. She knew the call to be fruitful and multiply. But if we're praying for someone else's spouse to become our spouse, he is not going to bless that. And we can't bully God into answering those kind of prayers. If that's our desperate situation, we really need to repent. But if your desperate situation is in keeping with God's word, I say be as detailed as you can. Maybe the answer doesn't come out exactly as you want. Maybe it doesn't come out exactly as how you dictated to the Lord. But here's the point of saying this. I believe it shows the Lord our dependence upon him, our trust in him, and our complete desperateness to bring this to him when we tell him our need, the depth of our need, and even the possible answer. And I think he's pleased with that. It sure worked for Hannah. There's something else to note here. In 14, we see Eli thinking she's drunk. This cracks me up, by the way. But you know, Hannah did not let his opinion stop her fervent prayers. She didn't give a rip what she looked like, you guys. She didn't care that she looked drunk. I mean, she obviously explained herself. But she was like, I'm not a worthless woman. I'm a desperate woman. You guys, people will have an opinion. And they will say things like, you know, you need to be doing something besides praying and interceding. You need to be taking action. Don't sit on your hands. You need to be trying to move toward reconciliation, or you need to try to fix this problem. There, people, even Christians, even high priests like Eli, may come against you with their opinion, but that doesn't mean you stop fervently praying with desperation. Hannah didn't. She did not let others' opinions, not her husband, not her priest, not her rival, stop her fervent prayers. What does that mean? We can't grow weary in our well-doing, you guys. We have to continue petitioning the Lord, and not just slightly, but with fervent prayers. In verse 20, we see that when the Lord answered her prayer, she immediately acknowledged him. She didn't forget her prayer. She didn't forget the Lord. She knew the moment she gave birth to a healthy son and he lived, she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." She immediately acknowledged God's answer. She didn't forget him. She didn't say, "I'll praise you all the days of my life," and forget to do that, buddy. She remembered God, and she knew that she had given birth to a son because of him, not because of anything she's done, but because of a faithful God. And then in verse 24, we see she goes on to actually worship and thank God lavishly. She thanked God and praised him and worshiped him so lavishly that she got a bull, a beautiful 3-year-old bull, and sacrificed it to the Lord, an ephah of flour and a jug of wine. And she gave all of those things sacrificially of her own self to the Lord in thankfulness, in worship to God's answer. And the most sacrificial gift she gave him was the son that he had given her for his service, for his use, a vessel. She kept her promise. When she was desperate, she made a bargain with the Lord, and she kept the bargain. And I think that is beautiful. What a sacrifice! She worshiped him not only in word, but in deed. She wasn't just a hearer of the word, she was a doer. What a great gift that she honored the Lord with in worship. And then, in verse 27 and following all the way into chapter 2, Hannah continues to testify to his faithfulness. She doesn't stop giving testimony of how good God is. She doesn't stop telling and praising him and worshiping him. She literally does not forget the God who heard her desperate pleas and answered. And you guys, all of these things are what the Lord is calling us to do in desperate prayer situations. I don't care if I become obnoxious testifying to the answered prayer that God has provided in my life. My daughter was looking at eternity in hell. But because the Lord drew her back, softened her heart, she entered into right relationship. He answered our intercession, our cries. She's serving the Lord today, and I will never stop praising him for what he did in our family's life. And it wasn't just her, it was my father. It wasn't just my father. There's so many answered desperate prayers I've had, and I don't think I should ever forget those things. I think I should memorialize them to the Lord and tell him, "God, I remember what you've done for me. I want to continue to testify to your faithfulness and your goodness." It not only worships the Lord, but you guys, it also encourages all of us. It encourages you to know that in your situation, the Lord hears and answers. If he did it once, he'll do it again. I know that my testimony sets a precedence for others to know that God hears and answers. And so this morning, our example is Hannah. And her example of prayer is so encouraging. Do you have a desperate situation? Maybe you don't think it's desperate. But let me ask you something. Are you willing to live with it? Is there something in your life or in the lives of those you love around you that's unacceptable because it means their eternity may be spent in separation from Jesus? Or does it mean that your church lives without the power? Or does it mean that your city remains a pit instead of salvation coming to a whole city? What is it that you are unwilling to live with? What are you going to refuse to live with? Make it a desperate situation and make it Hannah's desperate example of prayer in your life. These steps are so written in black and white. They're so easy to follow, you guys. We can simply pray and thank and testify and worship the Lord like Hannah did. Does it mean your answer comes as soon as Hannah's? I mean, we don't really even know. This situation mentioned, the word mentioned that this actually took place over years. It happened year after year, verse 7 says. So this wasn't answered in a day. You guys, the speed of the answer doesn't mean that we weren't desperate enough or we didn't pray right. It means we trust God's timing. Hannah did. And so, whatever the timing is, whatever the need is, remain desperate. Remain desperate. Don't grow weary in being desperate in your prayer and intercession. And if it's a situation that you haven't been desperate about or a person you haven't been desperate about, maybe it's something you're just mildly burdened with, you guys, make it a desperate situation if you're willing to, refuse to live with it. I don't want people to be lost. I don't want people I know and love to not know the saving power of Jesus. That's motivation and desperate enough, especially those that I have influence over. If the Lord has put them in your circle and sphere of influence, that means something. If it's a situation that you're willing to live with and be mildly burdened with, pray however you want. But my word, if it's something you're tired of seeing, no change come, and you're tired of seeing someone live without the power and the word and the truth, and maybe it's a group of people, maybe you're tired of seeing your church anemic. I don't know what your situation is. I couldn't guess. Some of you I know, and I might be able to say, but only you can define the desperate situation in your life. Hannah was pretty articulate about hers. Guys, let's stop talking about it with our friends. Let's stop commiserating. Let's stop allowing the enemy to beat us up with other people's opinions. Let's not talk about them. Let's not seek advice from even well-meaning people. Let's not even take counsel or encouragement from other people when we haven't taken it to the Lord first. Advice is good. Encouragement is great. And godly counsel is important. But those things need to take a second place to taking our desperate situation to the Lord first. Can we pray into this today? Father, I know that there's been a heavy week here. A heavy couple weeks. And I know I'm not the only one, God. The truth is, this is a difficult time. And you knew when you placed us here in this time and the place that you've placed us, God, that things would get tough. And you said that trouble would come, but you said that you would overcome it. And so, God, we want to be those that are overcomers. We want to be more than overcomers. You said we can be. God, we're tired of living with situations that we're mildly burdened with. We need to get desperate. And some of the situations come to us, they come desperate. And desperation is what drives our intercession. And desperation is what drives our prayer life. And sometimes, God, we need to communicate with you as a matter of intimacy and regular meeting, and that's important. And sometimes we have to come with you to you with an additional desperateness and additional time and say, God, we're desperate to see a situation change. And God, forgive us for becoming complacent. Forgive us for becoming weary in our well-doing. Forgive us for just not enduring and persevering. Oh, maybe we haven't quit praying. Maybe we just quit praying with such fervency. But God, right now I hear you calling us to make these mild burdens desperate situations and refuse to live with them any longer. I refuse, God, to not live out the promise that you have. I refuse, God, to let my agenda be the lead. I refuse to be a selfish woman seeking my own pleasure and seeking my own ambition. I refuse those things, and I'm desperate for your kingdom. I'm desperate for your purpose. I'm desperate for your plan in my life to not only be known, but to be walked out in obedience. And God, I don't want anything to become complacent or apathetic in my life, especially my prayer and intercession. And so, God, I want to be like Hannah. I want to be so fervent in my prayer. God, will you help all of us just pick up a desperate need? Father, provoke us. Prick us. I thank you for this example. God, we just read it. This is your example for us. You're telling us what to do. You're telling us how to have success in a prayer life. You're showing us by your word. God, thank you for your incredible education in prayer and intercession. Thank you for Hannah and her obedience, Lord. May we be so set in our desperateness to trust you first, God, to come to you first, God, and not let others' opinions or advice or even others' rival provoking us stop us or detract us or distract us. And God, may we remember this moment when we became desperate, because when you answer, God, we want to acknowledge you and we want to worship you and we want to thank you lavishly. And even if it means we have to sacrifice back to you the thing that you gave us, just like I had to do my dad, God, I thank you for what you've done. I want to testify to your faithfulness and your goodness for the rest of my days, and I don't want to forget one answered prayer, because you are worthy of all of our praise. And so, God, help us be motivated, put a fire and a burn in our belly for desperate prayer. We love you, Jesus.